some material I've prepared for 1st and 2nd Peter. Each chapter will have some questions at the end, so don't feel bad. I'm not going to call on anybody unless you raise your hand and you want to talk. So don't feel I'm going to put you on the spot. That's not going to be the case. But before we enter our study in 1 Peter, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Sherman, would you lead us in that prayer, please?
Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to come out this evening in the middle of the week to study and hear another portion of the word, Father. Please, Father, bless the teachers in each classroom, that they may remember the thing they have prepared and present them in a way that be well pleasing unto thee. And those who are listening to them, Father, will be able to understand them and follow them along as they go along teaching that word, especially we in the auditorium here, Father. Bless our sick, those that are shut in, and please, Father, forgive us for the things we've done contrary to that word. Just pray and ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you look right on the very first page, right on the bottom of the page, that's a map from a workbook that I had gotten out of. And what you have listed on the bottom of the page are the five areas that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter as who this first letter was addressed to. So I got a good book for the two of you to share there, and I got one more in the back. Now, if you go to page number two, that's where we're going to begin this evening. Did you need one? Okay. All right. Basically, today is going to be an introduction. I'm not sure how far we will get. We'll take it one step at a time. But on page number two, we start out with Peter. Now, there's a lot more that we could write about Peter, but I just listed some basic things there. So if we look at that top part, we know if you were to go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, that Peter was a fisherman by trade. We also know from Matthew 8:14 that Peter was a married man. We also know from 1 Peter 1:1 and other passages that Peter was an apostle. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are told that Peter was also an elder. Now I leave it open. What are some other things when you think of Peter that you remember, either about his life events or about Peter himself? So who wants to speak up? Anybody? Yes.
Very spontaneous.
Personally, Peter's kind of like a lot of us. You know, Paul was more reserved. Peter kind of just spoke up and sometimes got himself in trouble. I think the one thing that stands on him being spontaneous is when, in John 13, when he was washing their feet, and Peter said no, and Jesus said, you're not a part of me, and then Peter said, wash my whole body, or cutting off Malchus's ear. But Peter was just doing, at that time, what he thought was right, because he said he wouldn't defend the Lord, but the Lord, that was not according to the Lord's plans. Anybody else about Peter? Book of Acts. Oh, Book of Acts. Peter is basically takes up the first 12 chapters of the Book of Acts, that it's talking about his travel and from 13 on, then you've got Paul and initially Barnabas. Yes, Robert.
He
preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. Yes, Paul. Galatians chapter 2, he's rebuked by Paul because he saw the Jews coming and he disassembled himself from the Gentiles and Paul rebuked him. So here's another apostle rebuking an apostle. Jesus rebuked him too. And that's funny because when we think of Peter, probably the first thing that comes to a lot of people's mind is his rejection or his denying the Lord three times. But you got to look beyond that. Peter was a very dedicated individual of the Lord. So again, there's a lot of positive lessons, but like human beings, what do we tend to remember? We tend to remember the negative instead of the positive. Also, Peter was seemingly one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Peter, James, and John went further at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he left his other disciples back. So again, there's a lot of things we can learn about Peter. But when we get to the book of Peter, we're coming to the end of his life. I don't spend a whole lot of time in dates, but if you look on the date, 1 Peter, I gave you three examples, Roy Cogdell, Clinton Hamilton, and Dwayne Warden. And every time I've used somebody's material, I try to give them credit as to where it came from. And all of them take it basically to 64-65 AD. Do you remember who's in charge of Rome at that time? Nero. And how did he feel towards Christians? Right. He put a lot of blame. You know, Nero had problems in his own life, so he gave the Christians as his scapegoat. So Christians had problem when they first began, specifically from the Jews. But as time went on, the problem from the Roman Empire became stronger and stronger, and I believe this dispersion of these Jews into Asia Minor, if you looked at that first page, those five areas, was because of the severe persecution that's going on. And that's the point we want to remember. The book of 1 and 2 Peter are good because they're books of encouragement under severe trials. Now, fortunately, I don't consider us under severe trials as of yet. We have trials, but not to the degree that they've had it. So it's a very wonderful book because they're in extremely severe trials, and Peter is going to teach them. Did you have something? Peter's going to teach them how to withstand that. In fact, if you look at that first box. All right. Joe, you got your glasses?
Yes, sir.
All right. Since I do a lot of talking, do you want to read what's in the first box? And if there be some words that you can't, just go over them or say them loud like you know them.
Senses that the message of holiness and dedication was especially needed during this period of persecution. There was a strong temptation to return to the world in order to save one's life and property.
So that's his idea as he kind of summarizes the book of Peter. I'm going to read a statement from Roy Cogdell in his book, New Testament, Book by Book. He states, the chief value of 1 Peter is that it shows Christians how to live a redeemed life in the midst of a world contrary and hostile to them. And I think we still live in a world contrary and hostile to us. So there's a lot of things that we can learn as we go into the book of 1 Peter. So that's basically the summation. If you look at the bottom of the page, this is just my understanding as I break down the book. If you would have done this, you could have come up with a number of different things than what I come up with. But for me to remember something in Peter, I've got to break it down in segments. And so that's how I have broken down 1 Peter 1 through 5. Like I said, you can go to yourself, and in your own booklet, you can cross out that and put what you want to put there. But those are the things we're going to study. So let's turn to page number 3 and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. All the text in the booklet is New King James Version. So if you use a different version, it might be a little bit different on some of the wording. But right in the first verse, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A couple of things. First of all, when we talk about the pilgrims and the dispersion, now if you look in that first box, if you go to the English Standard Version, instead of pilgrims, it says exiles. You go to the NIV and King James, it's strangers. And New American Standard, it's aliens. So right to begin with, Peter is telling them where they're at is not their home. It's just a temporary place. Now there's discussion, if you go to commentaries, there's discussion as to who these pilgrims are. And I believe if you take the whole book of 1 Peter, it basically consists of both Jews and Gentiles. And the reason I came up with that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 10 through 12, he speaks about the prophets. Do you see that in verses 10 through 12 about speaking about the prophets? And of course, if he's speaking about the prophets, who would be concerned about the prophets? The Jews. Gentiles wouldn't have had a big focus on the prophets. The Jews would. And then if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and especially verse 10, it's talking about the Gentiles. You who are not a people have now become. Is that not so? So he's talking about those who didn't have a relationship with God that now as a Christian has a relationship with God. So the pilgrims are the Christians, both Jew and Gentile, who had obeyed the gospel. Does that make sense to everybody before we move on? All right, as we look at that, of course, they're talked about being pilgrims or sojourners, temporary. Let's look at these passages in that pinkish little box down there. Now, before we look at these passages, think about that, how that applies to us. As this world, in our eyes, seems to get worse and worse, we have to remind ourselves that this is just a temporary state. This is not our eternal home. Now, we need to live the best we can on this earth. We need to let our light so shine, but this is temporary. That's what he's telling them. You're going through this great difficulty, but what? It's temporary. You're pilgrims. You're strangers. You're foreigners. You're only here for a short time.
Just passing through.
And you see how that would help them as they're going through this severe persecution. So let's go to these passages. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm going to give Ken, you get ready for that one when I call on you. Then Hebrews 13:14. Daryl, do you want to do that one for me? Hebrews 13:14. Philippians 3:20. We have there Philippians 3:20. Let's see. Robert, take Philippians 3:20. Yes. Your phone's dead. Okay, well, all right. Leon. You want to do that one when I call on you? Yeah, Colossians 1:5. Do you want to do Colossians 1:5? And Colossians 3:1-4. And is that Gary? You're Gary, right? Gary, you want to do Colossians 3:1-4. Now, this is the first time I've taught this adult class. As you can see, I didn't call on any ladies. The reason being is I will be happy to call on ladies if I know the ladies who are willing to talk. Because some ladies are willing to talk and some ladies are not willing to talk in a class. So I have no problem with a woman speaking if she wants to, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. So for sure, after this class, if you want to be asked to be called, please let me know and I will make note of that and use you at that time. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, let's go to the first passage, whoever I gave the first passage to. 1 Peter 1:4.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay, notice, reserved where? In heaven. Remember, he starts out, you're pilgrims. It's only temporary state. You've got something reserved in heaven for you. All right, who's got the second passage? Okay, go ahead. Okay, again, when we look at the heathen. Now, remember, the Christians in the first century went through extreme persecution. I've never been thrown into jail for being a Christian in this country. I've never been beaten. Christians were beaten, thrown into jail, and even some of them put to death, as was Stephen. They had to remember that, hey, the focus is not here. Because if the focus was here, Christians look like they're losing. But they're not losing because they've got something awaiting them. Who's got the third passage? Yes. Okay, and heaven. And Jim, you have the next passage, don't you? Yes. And then the last one, Colossians 3:1-4, Gary.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God.
Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Now, all of these passages are easy to understand. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. But it takes all the effort I can to stay focused on that. Because where do I live right now? Here. And I can become overwhelmed by here. And I think, if I understand right, I think that's what Peter's concerned about. Don't, you know, you're going through this persecution. You're going through this difficulty. Remember where you're going. Don't give up. Stay the course. Don't give in. Don't compromise. Be the type of people that God would want you to be. All right, let's go on. As we continue on in the beginning of this chapter, we have verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. A lot of people, because they don't study for themselves, get caught up on this term elect. Elect just means chosen. So when we look at that, elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God. So I have been chosen by God in his foreknowledge. Now he didn't choose Chuck Cousins. He chose what? Those who obey. He chose the pattern wherein I can be elect. In other words, anyone can be a part of the elect if I apply obedience to his foreknowledge. Now, if you look at what I have, remember Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of what? For? Okay, it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes. Notice, no names are given there. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So when you talk about God's election, God's foreknowledge in electing, his foreknowledge in electing was the sacrifice and the pattern, not the individual. There are some people who feel they have no choice in the matter whether they're going to be saved or lost, that they don't know if they're elect of God. It's our choice if we want to be elect of God by responding to the pattern. Let me give you another illustration of that that I don't have in your workbook. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. So don't let someone try to get all mixed up on this elect. You can be a part of the elect if you choose to follow what his foreknowledge was, and that is follow the plan he's given. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Jerry, are you there? Yeah, verse 39.
For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.
As many as the Lord. Does your version, does everybody's version have that? As many as the Lord your God will call. Okay, the next question is, how does God call? Well, go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And what do we have there? Bucky, are you there? You want to read that for me, please? Okay, so how does God call? Through the gospel. How are they elect? By responding to the gospel. So they were chosen by God as they obeyed the gospel. You need one or two. Does that make sense, everybody? It's not. I love it that the Bible explains itself. Because when I was in a denomination, I kind of let somebody else do my thinking for me. But now that we as are Christians and we have the completed revelation, we don't have to allow others to do our thinking. And the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand. I got a lot of other people's writings in this book. But you see how when we talk about being elect and chosen through God's foreknowledge, he's going to send forth the sacrifice. He's going to send forth the plan. And now it's up to who? You and I. Yes. Right. Exactly. But not the man name. Like, not, he didn't say, before the world began, I'm going to save Chuck Cousins. No. He said, if Chuck Cousins wants to be saved, he's going to abide by what? The plan that he has given forth. If that's not the case, then you got a problem with John 3:16. If the elect means that God chose specific people, John 16 makes no sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever. The whosoever does what? That includes all of us. So understand when you see this phrase elect and chosen, God elected us, God chose us as we responded in obedience to the plan. Remember Acts 13, 46? Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Jake, you're with us tonight. You are there, Acts 13, 46? You want to read that for us, please?
Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.
Could they have had everlasting life? But what happened? They rejected the message. They rejected God. Did God want to elect them? Yeah. But they wanted nothing to do with it because it didn't fit their plan. It didn't fit their profile. So you want to confuse someone, tell them you're elect of God. They're going to look like you're some kind of stranger. Tell them that God called you. In fact, I had some of my relatives when I first became a Christian. They said, well, how did God call you? That's a good question. Let me show you. That's right. The Word. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. Why? It is the power to salvation to everyone who believes. So that's how God elects. That's how God chooses. But then we have sanctification. Let's look at that little box on sanctification. Daryl, would you mind reading that box for us, please? This is by Robert Harkrider. Anytime I use somebody else, I put their name in that whole that little situation. Go ahead. Remember, as Jesus promised his disciples in John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:7 through 12, that he's going to send them the Comforter, and that Comforter was the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, they were going to be guided in what? All truth. And then we have 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And how is that? Through the means of the Spirit. So when one obeys the sword of the Spirit sanctified us as we obeyed that teaching he set forth for us. Make sense? So again, we're not dealing with anything that's mystical. We're not dealing, but what happens is people will isolate a verse like this or isolate a verse like that and not take other verses into account. And they come to a conclusion that's foreign to the Word of God. They use book, chapter, and verse, but they're not using it correctly. Sanctification means to be set apart. I'm set apart when I respond in obedience to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he starts out, I understand, he starts out this lesson, verses 1 and 2. And I know we spent a lot of time on this, but you had a lot to cover here. He starts out identifying who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who responded in obedience to the teachings of Christ. Now, after verse 2, now he talks about their hope. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Now, it talks about a living hope, right? Does your Bible say living hope? It's a living hope because Christ rose from the dead. If I could go to what we call the Holy Lands and Jesus were entombed somewhere, that I was taken on a tour, and the guy said, well, the Jesus Christ you serve, he's in this tomb. We don't have a living hope, because he'd be still in the tomb. But he's telling them now, because he told them they're pilgrims, we're pilgrims here, and you've got this living hope. And this living hope is based upon Christ is what? He's living. The one I serve is living. He's not encased in a tomb anywhere. He arose from the dead. And that's the beauty part. So here it is. These Christians are suffering the severe persecution. What he's telling them, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you gained. You gained that living hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's take it to 2022. We must not forget that. If things happen to get worse, and I hope they don't, but if things happen to get worse, can we take comfort in these passages? That we're just pilgrims here, and we've got a living hope through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to those passages in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Brother Wisdom in the back, you want to read 1 Corinthians 3 and 4? And then first, you're going to do the whole 1 Corinthians one. 3 and 4, then you're going to do verse 14 and then verse 20. So let's just do 3 and 4 to begin with. Okay, now remember, 1 Corinthians is often remembered as the resurrection chapter, because what he's dealing with in the 15th chapter of Corinthians is some Christians were doubting about this resurrection, that it was all past and that Jesus was dead. Now, read the next one, if you will, Larry, verse 14. All right, again, if he had not risen, what are we here for? No reason whatsoever. And then verse 20. There you go. So this ties together with 1 Peter 1, is it not? A little different wording, but same thing, tying together. We sing a song, we serve a living, risen Savior. Thank be to God for that, that he arose from the grave. Now it's important to remember his sacrifice, but never forget what took place after his sacrifice. He arose, he's on the right hand of the throne of God. He's victorious, he established the kingdom. They're going through a rough time because we find that in verse 6 and 7. But he's telling them that you need to focus on these things. And again, similar to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved where? In heaven. Now, that being said, remember Hebrews chapter 6. Joe, go to Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 20, please. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. So you see how this is all meshing together as he starts this letter. Here you are. Here's what you have. And here's how you're going to overcome these difficulties. And we're going to talk about the difficulties in the upcoming chapters. Are you there, Joe? Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. Yes.
That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest for
okay, notice the hope, which is what? The anchor to the soul. Trouble is, I heard one preacher put it this way. Sometimes our anchor's too small. You ever go on some boat and they got a little tiny anchor? He said, your anchor needs to be like those big warships. If you were in Duluth, Minnesota, they had an anchor from a warship up there. And a man's not going to lift that anchor overboard. That anchor is going to be lifted overboard by machinery, and it's going to be brought up by machinery. It's huge. Our anchor is the hope. Don't throw away the hope. That's what he's telling you. We've got a living hope. Don't throw away the hope under these persecutions that you're going through. Remember, is the world 2023. There we go. Is the world still hostile towards the Christian? Yeah. Yeah. That's why we can't forget about this resurrection and this hope and this anchor and who we are. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're to be the type of people that God wants us to be, regardless if nobody else obeys the gospel. That's not the point. Now, of course, we want others to obey the gospel, but regardless of that fact, you do what's right. You stay focused. You keep on going towards that anchor. The book of Peter is a very exciting book because it deals with things, and it talks about this hope, and we're not going to go into detail. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. That's like nothing we have on this earth. You buy a new car, what happens? Wears out. You buy a new house. Has to be kept up. What about your own body on this earth? It wears out. We are going to a place that is never going to be worn out, that's never going to be undefiled, that is not going to have any evil or corruption. I can't even begin to comprehend that, because we've never experienced that here. But that's what we got awaiting for us. I use this illustration when I may have used it here with you. When my oldest granddaughter, now she was a very young granddaughter, when we first took her to Disney World many years ago, that's when we lived in Illinois and they lived in, I think it was Kentucky or Indiana, one of the two. And it was late at night. Disney World was already closed, but we had taken a package where we were on the site of Disney World. So we drove past Disney World. Now, this tram was real quiet. And all of a sudden, ah! Who's that? My granddaughter. She saw the castle. It overwhelmed her that she actually saw the castle. And that next day when we got to the castle, I didn't think we'd ever get out of it. All you do is walk through a thing that's been built. But boy, she's in the castle. That's how we're going to be when we see heaven. Only thing, that castle's not going to be deteriorating. We're going to be in the presence of God, presence of his son, the hope, the anchor of the soul, because Christ arose. That's why we can be happy people. Even in difficult times, we can be happy people. A place not made by hands. But we get so caught up in this world, we forget about that. And we get as mopey as everybody else is, not paying attention of that hope that is for us. Let's go to page number 4. Any comments or questions? All right. That's one bell. We get 2 bells, right? 5 minutes, okay. All right, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's very important. Kept by the power of God by what means? Faith. What type of faith? Active, obedient faith to the standard of faith. Remember Romans 10:17. What does that tell us? Hearing by the word of God. Romans 1:5, what did Paul preach? Romans 1:5, if you don't know it, look it up. Romans 1:5. He preached obedience to the faith. So, okay, faith comes from God's word. We have to obey. So we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Where's that salvation? That hope he just talked about. Where Jesus is at. That's the salvation. But he said, now, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, what do I greatly rejoice in? Well, it's twofold. I greatly rejoice and the living hope. Because if we didn't have that hope, there'd be no rejoicing. And I greatly rejoice in the fact that I'm kept by the power of God through faith. But then he goes on to state, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, now he starts going the problem. Okay, the reason I started out, Peter says, is here's what you have, but right now you're going through what? Trials. You're going through burdens. It doesn't say what kind of trials they were going through. Many suggest it was various forms of persecution. But it talks about manifold trials. So it doesn't have to be persecutions alone. Could we have health trials? Could we have financial trials? Could we have family trials? Sure, and we can go on all. So again, it doesn't give us a specific form of trial. I think persecution would be included, but it's not only that. But what he's telling me is that though you've got these trials, you're kept by the power of God through faith. Of course, that means I need to develop that faith. Let's look at that box. Who wants to read that? I shouldn't say who wants to read it. Nobody will raise their hand. Jake, you're going to read that. Yes. No, I'm sorry. The next box, under six.
Good sense has the meaning of to try, make trial of, or test. In the bad sense, it has the meaning of to solicit, to sin, or tempt. One must depend on the context to determine which is the sense, good or bad.
I want to stop there. That's very important. So you got the temptations in the good sense, which are just trials of life, which show your faith that has grown. And you've got the temptations, which are bad temptations, which God doesn't do. And that is to lead you to sin. So the trials here that were spoken of in 1 Peter are not leading them to sin. It's the trials that they're dealing in life. Would we agree as we look at this? All right, go on, Jake.
Tests or trials that Peter speaks of, their enduring come from outside the Christian themselves, from their enemies. These enemies seek to destroy Christians by enticing them to do wrong. Their efforts, viewed from God's side, become tests or trials of the genuineness of the Christian's faith. This is how Christians should view them also. Manifold these trials or temptations are word used by Peter. It means of diverse colors, variegated, diverse sorts. These trials are of all kinds of sorts. There is nothing stereotyped about them as they are of different hues and colors.
All right, let's stop and think about this. People talk about their faith. When is faith really shown? When it's tested. You can talk about how strong a faith you have. When does that faith manifest itself? When they see the strength in your life. People say, I'm a strong Christian. Well, you'll find out if you put in situations where you got to stand up for the faith.
2 Peter 1:5 says, add to the faith, virtue, knowledge, temper, patience, God, with kind of, for the kind of charity. Tell you to do all these things.
Right.
If you do these things in a manner.
Yeah.
That's a passage to always remember. And I remember that as a child. I could always try to at least get the point across with that. I've mentioned it several times in studies that I've had. That's a very important passage. We ain't got there yet, but we'll get there. And that covers a lot of territory when you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and temperance.
Right. And that's very good. You could tie that, what he says in 2 Peter, back to 1 Peter, mm-hmm. if you add these things and tie them together. Now, it looks like we've run out of time, so you can circle verse 7. We'll continue on from there next week. But here's the point. People say, well, I wouldn't have done what Peter did when he denied the Lord. You can't say that. You weren't there. You weren't there. You don't know what you would do until you're placed in a circumstance. True? You hope you wouldn't do that. Let's put it that way. You develop yourself so hopefully you don't do that. But you don't know what you're going to do until you stand. Talk about problems in the church. Well, I'll stand against problems in the church. You know when you find out when you stand against problems in the church? When you face problems in the church. A lot of people talk a good game. I've seen brethren talk a good game. But when the problem, when the trial comes up, they hightail it out of there. They don't want to take a side. They don't want to do what's right. Well, what that tells me is they're lacking in their faith. One thing to talk about our faith, it's another thing to live it. All right. Thank you.